I'd like to turn your attention this morning back to the story of Gideon. We mentioned Gideon last week, just in passing, as we tried to bring a message on Emmanuel and how God is with us, and when God is with us, what a great difference that makes in our lives and in the circumstances of our lives. And so, as I said, we touched on that just briefly last week, but this morning I want to go back to the story of Gideon. And we're going to pick up some other lessons from that story and then spend some time looking at a phrase in Judges chapter 8. But the story of Gideon begins in Judges chapter 6. And in Judges chapter 6, we see how the story opens. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Now, one thing that we see from the very beginning of this is that sin has consequences. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's very clear. It says it right there. In fact, you'll see time and time again throughout the book of Judges how it seems to open several chapters with that exact phraseology and say, they did it again. They messed up before, and now they're back in the same position again. And the Lord has now delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And this was a very oppressive people to the people of Israel. They would steal everything from them. They would take all of their harvest. They would take everything that they had, any profit they might have in this life, and essentially leave the people of Israel very fruitless in their labors. And so we see again, as I said, that sin has consequences. Now, we've mentioned that here before, but that's something that probably needs to be preached often. It's something that I need to hear often, that if I'm going to live my life contrary to the will of God and say, you know what, I just don't care, I'm going to do what I want when I want to do it, there's going to be consequences for living that type of lifestyle. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said that, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow in disobedience and living a life of disobedience to the Lord and just contrary to the will of God, you can expect to receive a bumper crop in the category of chastisement from the Lord. Paul makes that very simple, doesn't he? He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. You know, what that means is God is not going to give you any reason to doubt what he says, and he's not going to give you any reason to laugh at him and make you think that he's not serious about consequences for sin. You know, I was thinking in my line of work, we have a judge in our child support court, and it's my job, at least for the time being, to bring in what I often refer to as deadbeat dads. The ones that just simply are not paying the child support like they're supposed to be paying. And so I bring them as the deputy prosecutor in front of this judge, and the judge gives them a lecture. And he says, if you don't start paying right now, immediately, I'm going to put you in jail. Well, then a few weeks and a few months go by, and I look back at the case and I see, guess what? This person's not paying like they were supposed to be paying. So I bring them back in front of the judge. And guess what the judge says? He says, if you don't start paying like you're supposed to be paying, I'm going to put you in jail. And you know, it's not taken very long for the people, at least in that category, to find out that he's not really serious about what he's telling them. He's trying to scare them a little bit, but he's not really serious. They've come to find out that he's not going to put them in jail, that the jail's overcrowded, there's no room for them. If they are put in jail, they'll be out in a few hours. They've figured that out pretty quick. And guess what that judge is? That judge is kind of a mockery among these people. He's one that they just don't take seriously what he says anymore. They can't take it serious because he never fulfills what he says he's going to do. So they don't take him serious and they kind of laugh at him. They'll say, oh, I'm so sorry, Your Honor. I'm so sorry. But as soon as they get outside that courtroom, ha ha, I got away with it again because he can't do anything to me. He's become a mockery. Well, Paul says, don't be deceived. God's not that way. You're not going to mock God. We're not talking about some junior magistrate of Grant County. We're talking about the judge of all the earth, the righteous judge, the one who will fulfill everything he says he will do, the one whose arm is not shortened so that he can't do the things that he says he will do. And he says, there will be consequences for your disobedience. And we need to remember that in our lives today. The people of Israel needed to remember that at this time too. Unfortunately, at this particular occasion, it was too late. They had already done evil in the sight of the Lord, and he handed them over to the people of Midian for 7 years. Now, as we're going to see here in Judges chapter 6, the Lord's very long-suffering with us. He's very gracious and very merciful to his people. The people of Israel here are going to cry unto the Lord because of the oppression that they're under. And the Lord hears their prayer. And the Lord then is going to send them a deliverer, Gideon, as we know, but he's going to send them a deliverer so that they might relieve themselves from the oppression of the Midianites. Now, I think that's a wonderful thought this morning. How we can look at this and look at our own lives and see how the Lord is long-suffering with us. How he's gracious and merciful to us, even when we've put ourselves in the position, even when we've sinned against the Lord and now he's chastising us, yet we can cry unto him from that position and he hears us. I think that's a wonderful and a comforting thought this morning. I love to think about the Lord being long-suffering and gracious and merciful to us as he was the people of Israel. He could have said, nope, you've done it to yourselves. You've done it time and time again. I'm done. I'm through with you. But he didn't. He heard their prayers, even from the state of their own chastisement. And he calls now Gideon to be the deliverer of his people. And he calls on him, as we mentioned last week, mighty man of valor. He says, you're going to deliver the people of Israel as though they're but one man from the Midianites. You're going to smite the Midianites as though they're but one man. Now, Gideon, he is telling the Lord, as we mentioned, Lord, you've got the wrong guy. You've got the wrong man. I am the least in my father's house. We're poor in Manasseh. What Gideon is saying is, I'm not a man of war. Maybe look to my brothers, but not even just them. Maybe you ought to look to other families here, because I'm not really the man that I think should be leading this charge. I think you've got the wrong man. And he's kind of painting himself up as kind of this scrawny fella, saying, I'm the least in my father's house. But we see something else about Gideon. That is, Gideon is one who wants to avoid confrontation. He's one that is a little bit cowardly. It says that he's threshing his wheat, that is separating the grain from the husk. He's threshing the wheat, not in the open field where it should be threshed, but he's doing it in the wine press so that he can hide it from the Midianites. He doesn't want the Midianites to see him. He doesn't want them coming and taking his wheat. He doesn't want to have any confrontation. He would rather do things much harder, do things in a much harder way, taking his wheat into the wine press and doing it there out of the ordinary course of business. He'd rather go to all that trouble than to subject himself to some confrontation of the Midianites. That shows me that, again, he doesn't want confrontation. He's a little bit cowardly, perhaps. He doesn't want to have to deal with those people. So he'll do anything to avoid that. But yet the Lord comes to him, even though Gideon says, I'm the least in my father's house, and he's acting in this behavior, threshing his wheat in the wine press for fear of the Midianites. The Lord still comes to him, and he says, thou mighty man of valor. You know, I ask myself the question, was the Lord serious? When he called Gideon by that name, when he gave him that description, was the Lord serious or was he joking with Gideon? I think the Lord was serious. I don't think the Lord was joking at all or trying to be sarcastic. When the Lord said, mighty man of valor, he meant exactly what he said about Gideon. You know, sometimes the Lord looks at us and sees us in a different light than maybe we see ourselves or maybe than other people see us as, you know, you look at Gideon and He said, no, I'm not the man for this job. Anybody that was probably around at that time, they said, no, are you kidding me? Gideon? No, he's not the right man for this job. You don't want him leading this charge. But yet the Lord, I think he saw something that Gideon didn't see in himself and that others didn't see in Gideon as well. And that's certainly something that we can comfort ourselves in this morning. Now somebody say, oh, that Brother Nathan Meeks, he's good for nothing. He's not worth the time and resources. You know, maybe the Lord looks at me and says, that's a very sweet child of mine. Or maybe somebody says, that so-and-so, they're not worth anything. Or maybe you might be guilty of pointing a finger and say, that person over there is not worth anything. You know, that might be a child of the king that you're talking about. We ought to remember that the Lord's standard is not necessarily our standard. And so when he said, mighty man of valor, the Lord saw something in Gideon that he didn't see in himself and that others didn't see either. And certainly, that's the way the Lord looks at us. When he chose Gideon and he proved himself faithful, that yes, Gideon, this is what I really am meaning, that you are the one that will deliver my people. And he showed him time and time again his seriousness in this matter. That tells me again that the Lord is not necessarily choosing a man based on our standards. You know, Paul said that the Lord, he chose purposely. He chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. Now, the Lord's standards are not our standards, are they? And sometimes you might say, well, I want to go after the thing that men call wise, or the thing that men call mighty. Well, that may not be what the Lord thinks is wise. That may not be what the Lord thinks is mighty. So we need to be careful in whose standard we're following after. Are we following after man's standard, or are we following after the Lord's standard? You know, if you go home and you study the reign of King Saul and King David and study the kingdoms that they had and their respective reigns, I think you'll see some great differences between them. And when you study and you see the differences between King Saul and King David, keep in mind that King Saul was the choice of the people. They wanted this really big, tough man. They wanted this man that was a head and shoulders above the rest. They wanted this man, King Saul. But the Lord wanted this little shepherd boy, David, over here. Go home and study the differences between Saul and David. And keep in mind, one was the people's choice and one was the Lord's choice. And sometimes we need to remember that in our lives. And so the Lord now, he's come to Gideon, he's called him, he's proved himself faithful to Gideon, saying, this is exactly what I want. I expect you to be the deliverer of my people. And now we see that the Lord is giving Gideon his army. And they start out with several thousand people, as we've talked about in the past. But soon, the Lord whittles it down to 300 men. 300 men are going to go up against these 135,000 and the army of the Midianites. 300 people. Now you ask yourself, well, why did the Lord want only 300 people? Why wasn't the Lord satisfied with 1,000 or 1,500 or a few thousand? Why 300? Why such a low number? Well, you know, the Lord wanted such a low number so that it was obvious who delivered them at the time. He didn't want anybody boasting, saying, you know what, it was by our might, we had a little bit to do with it, we kind of helped in this regard. No, he wanted to be perfectly crystal clear that he was the deliverer of his people. You know, because man will boast every single chance they get. Man loves to take credit, man loves to have a little bit of pride for himself and say, no, it was my doing. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that we're saved by the grace of God and not by our works, lest any man should boast. You know, Paul wanted to make that clear too, because Paul understood we'll boast and we'll boast and we'll boast all day long, trying to save a little bit of credit for ourselves. That's just the way man is by nature. Certainly, we can try to keep that as a spring under our foot, but sometimes when we just let up a little bit, it'll pop up too. And we'll just start to creep ourselves in there and say, you know what, I think I deserve a little bit of credit in this case. Now, that's just something that comes natural to sinful man. Again, I reference King Saul and King David. King Saul certainly didn't want to share any glory with David. King Saul didn't like the fact that David was getting more attention than he was. He just couldn't stand it that the women particularly were flocking unto David saying, David's killed his 10,000s and Saul's killed his 1,000s. That was kind of the beginning of the end for King Saul, if you will. But that's just the way man is. Man wants to boast and boast and boast. And the Lord's saying, nope, that's not happening here. You get 300 men, and you get 300 men so it's clear that you did nothing in this against these 135,000, but that it was all by my power that you were delivered. And so we see now that God is with Gideon. He's with the men of Gideon's army. And he makes a great big difference in this, doesn't he? We tried to mention that again last week, how when the Lord is with us, there's a great difference made. These 300 then were victorious over the 135,000. We tried to make the point last week that there's no army too small and no enemy too big when the Lord is in the matter. You know, what a comforting thought that is. At least I take comfort. That's perhaps one of the sweetest lessons in all of the story of Gideon, that when the Lord's with you, nothing can stop you. What a wonderful thought that is this morning. We certainly have enemies in this life. We have those that would persecute us, those that would treat us wrong, those that have treated us wrong throughout the course of life and probably will continue to treat us wrong in this life. We face enemies not just in people, but we face enemies such as declining health. We face the enemies of loneliness and brokenheartedness. We face the enemies and the wiles of the devil. You know, anybody look back at a time in their life where they say, I believe I have faced some wiles of the devil? Anybody believe they've been tempted of the devil? I believe I've stood toe-to-toe with the devil. And I can look back at times and I can see how the Lord blessed me in those days of temptation and how the Lord delivered me from the wiles of the devil. But that's a wonderful and a comforting thought that when I'm standing toe-to-toe with Satan himself, the Lord, if he's with me, Satan's nothing. He's got no power to match that of our Heavenly Father. That's a very comforting and encouraging thought. Maybe you say, well, Brother Nathan, I can't remember a time when I've been tempted of the devil. I can't remember going toe-to-toe with him. Well, maybe you just haven't been paying enough attention. Because I believe we've all probably stood toe-to-toe against the wiles of the devil. And maybe in that day of temptation, dear friends, when you were standing toe-to-toe, maybe you fell victim to the temptation. Maybe today you're still struggling with certain temptations in your life. And so what I want to tell you this morning is that if that's the case, if you're still struggling with these things, then look to the Lord. Look to Him as your helper. Because there's no enemy too great that He can't help you be victorious over. And certainly, again, I think that's one of the sweetest lessons from the story of Gideon. That with the Lord certainly on our side, all things are possible. But you might ask yourself the question, well, what happens next, Brother Nathan? Gideon was blessed of the Lord. His army was blessed, and the 300 were victorious over the 135,000. What happens next? Well, if you keep reading on into Judges chapter 8, you'll find what happens. They kept right after chasing the enemy. They kept right after them. They were hot on their tracks, hot on their heels. They weren't letting it go. And we come to Judges chapter 8 and verse 4, and we read this morning. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. Faint yet pursuing them. That's what I want to look at this morning for the time remaining. Faint yet pursuing. That's kind of an honorable mention of Gideon and his men, I think. That they were tired, they were worn out, they were exhausted, but yet they kept on pursuing. It's a very honorable mention for them. And I think that's something that probably applies to many here. It's something that I think applies to myself. There have been times when I've been exhausted. There have been times when I've just been tired. But yet, I feel like, and I feel like the Lord has been with me, that I would continue to pursue the things that I should pursue. You know, that's my hope for Fort Wayne Church. We're coming to the close of 2018. We're getting ready to put another year in the history books. And it's been a year where we've had to deal with adjusting to the deaths of members in our congregation. It's a year where it seems like we've just faced one sickness after sickness after sickness. Just seems like we're having no end in sight to the sicknesses. It seems like it's been a year where we've labored and labored and labored in the vineyard of our Lord. It's been a year where we've celebrated the goodness of the Lord. Remember the Indiana Fellowship meeting? What a wonderful meeting that was. What an encouragement that was to not just us as the host church, but to all those that were in attendance. We've celebrated the goodness of the Lord then. We've celebrated it many Sundays before then and after then. It's been a year where we've welcomed new members into the fold. It's been a year like many other years. It's had its ups and it's had its downs along the way. But my hope is that as we put an end to 2018 here on this last Sunday and we get ready to go into 2019, I want Fort Wayne Church to, even though they may be faint, even though they may say, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I just had about all I can take, even though that may be the case, I want us to still pursue the things that we ought to be pursuing. That ought to be what we go forward with in our minds. That ought to be our battle cry today. Lord, though I'm faint, through your strength, let me still pursue the things that I ought to pursue. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about faintness. And I mentioned here about Gideon and how that was kind of an honorable mention for them, that they were faint yet pursuing. But fainting is not just honorable in itself. Fainting is something that comes natural to man. Man at his very best is still just man. We're still very weak creatures, aren't we? And at our very best, we're still just men. So fainting is just something that comes naturally. But fainting in and of itself is not a virtue. And fainting in and of itself is not necessarily a sin either. It's just something that comes natural. We all get tired from time to time. I know it's not a sin because I can look back at times when I believe our Lord and Savior was faint. And of course, we know there was no sin in our Lord and Savior. But you remember the time when he was on the ship and the disciples were being tossed to and fro with the storm and they began to believe that they would perish. Well, they went to Jesus Christ. And where was Jesus? He was in the hinder part of the ship sleeping. Why was he sleeping? Because he was a man just like you and I were. And he needed rest. He needed a season of refreshment. He was faint at that time. Coming closer to the time of the cross, we read where Jesus himself said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There were times when Jesus Christ in his humanity was faint. And that tells me that faintness in and of itself is not a sin. But being faint is not necessarily a virtue either. Some people say, well, I'm just so tired. I'm just so worn out. Well, that's not necessarily something to be proud of. That's not something that's a virtue, but it's just something that comes natural to man. You say, well, Brother Nathan, you've kind of given us a politician answer. You've said it's not necessarily virtue and it's not necessarily a sin. Well, what is it? Well, take your mind off of the state of being faint and what faint is or is not, and put it on perhaps examining why you're faint. Because you can be faint from sinning, and you can be faint from doing the right thing. Does that make sense this morning? I can be tired and exhausted from doing the things I shouldn't be doing, and I can be tired and exhausted from doing the things that I should be doing. You know, you look to several examples this morning, and I believe you'll see some where men were faint when perhaps they should not have been faint. Look back to Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7, and you'll see there where Jonah said that his soul fainteth within him. He had had just a time rebelling against the Lord. And how exhausted he must have been. That must have been physically exhausting for him to not only travel, but then after traveling, he then gets on a ship and then he goes through a great storm. And it must have been a just one doozy of a storm because those professional seagoing mariners were scared that they were going to perish. Those men that had spent their whole life on the ocean and the waters, they were scared. Jonah was right there with him through all that. That must have been very tiring for Jonah. But then, having gone through the storm, then he gets thrown overboard and into the belly of a whale. Boy, that would be exhausting, wouldn't it, physically? But Jonah says his soul fainteth within him. His body just wasn't tired, but even his soul was fainting. You know, we can be faint physically, and we can be faint spiritually as well. And I believe that's what Jonah was experiencing as well, is that he was just spiritually faint in his life at that time. I believe there are many of the Lord's children that are probably growing weary and probably growing faint in this life because they're trying to do too much for themselves. They're going about this life trying to establish their own righteousness and their own salvation. They're simply trying to do too much. You know, the Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can be spiritually faint because we're just trying to do too much rather than resting in the Lord. Jonah, he was spiritually faint. I believe there are many of the Lord's people in this world today that are probably very faint, again, trying to go about doing too much for themselves. Or perhaps we're faint because we don't believe like we should. Our faith is not what it should be. Our trust in the Lord is not at the level it should be. David said that he would faint if he believed not. You know, that's something that we ought to keep in mind too, that we can grow weary and tired if we're not looking to the Lord and having the faith in Him that we should have. Or perhaps we're faint because we're staying away from church. Again, David said that he was faint for the courts of God. That is, that without the courts of God, he was faint. It was just something that he longed for, something that he would be weary and tired and wouldn't be able to go through this life without the courts of God in his life. Now, I think that's certainly true to us. We come into this place and we have times of refreshment. We have a short period where we can get away from the toils and the struggles of this life and focus on the Lord. Certainly that's a great time of refreshing to the weary soul, that we would not become faint spiritually in this life. Of course, if we stay away from the house of God, what are we missing out on? We're missing out on the nourishment that we need. And certainly you're going to be faint if you're not nourished like you should be. Christ said that man should not live by bread alone, but should live off every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's talking about, I believe, the written word that we have here. We ought to certainly give that some attention in our lives and feast upon the word of God, that we would not become faint even as those. And so we can be faint physically. We can be faint spiritually. We can be faint by doing the wrong things too long and too much. And we can be faint by doing the right things too. And I think that's where we find Gideon and his men. I think that's why it's an honorable mention for them. Because they were doing what the Lord wanted them to do. They were faint from following the commands of the Lord. You say, well, Brother Nathan, why were they faint? Well, for one reason, they gave up their rest. When did Gideon and his men start the attack? They started it at nighttime, didn't they? When everybody else was sleeping, including the enemy, everybody was in their tents, fast asleep, getting their full 8 hours. Gideon and his men were out there getting ready to start the mission of the Lord. They had given up their rest in order to follow after what the Lord would want them to follow after. And certainly that's one reason why they were faint in performing the commands of God. That's a good reason to be faint. I don't want to be faint, but if I had to be faint, I'd want to be faint because I had done what the Lord wanted me to do. That's a good reason to be faint. But there's great strength that's expelled in the service of the Lord. There's a long service to the Lord. Our service just doesn't start and end in a very short period. I believe our service to the Lord is something that will continue throughout all the days of our life, or something that we should continue all the days of our life. And you know, when you have a long stretch at the post, when you have a long stretch marching for the Lord like that, there's going to be times when you get faint. But that's the nature of the service to the Lord, is that it's just a very long service. There's no retirement like from GM. There's no getting out early. It's something that you're going to have every day for your life. Some say, well, there's going to be a finish line one day. There's going to be a day when we're no longer serving the Lord. Well, that's true. I understand what they're saying. In this world, there's going to come a time when we're no longer serving the Lord. When we're ushered into that glory world, we're not going to be serving Him and dealing with the struggles and the infirmities of the flesh that we're dealing with now. But I'm telling you, there's no end to the actual service of the Lord, because when you get to heaven, you're still going to be serving Him. You're just not going to be doing it in the weakness of the flesh. But there's a long stretch of service for the Lord. There's great strength expelled in serving the Lord. I know that many of you have tasted that here. Many of you have experienced that here. Maybe you're saying, well, I've never felt faint in serving the Lord. I've never felt tired. I've never felt weak. Dare I say this morning, if you've never been faint in serving the Lord, you've probably not worked hard enough for the Lord. Can I say that this morning and not get thrown out? If you have never been faint, you're probably not working hard enough for the Lord. I guarantee you there'll be a time when you become weary. There'll be a time when you grow tired, not of serving the Lord, but in serving the Lord. There's a big difference between the two. If you wholly devote yourself to serving the Lord, you're never going to grow tired, I believe, of serving Him, but you'll grow tired in serving Him. There's a big difference between the two. The difference is that you're not giving up. You're tired in doing it, but you keep doing it. Tired of doing it means I just want to quit. I just want to throw everything to the side and forget that I ever started this. But when you're tired in it, that means that yes, I'm tired, but I'm still pursuing. I still want to follow after the things of the Lord. And that's where we often find ourselves, I believe. That's where Gideon and his men found themselves. They were faint, but they weren't faint-hearted, were they? They wanted to keep going. They wanted to keep chasing after that enemy. They weren't saying, it's over, we've done enough, we've injured him, they're not really a threat to us anymore. They said, we want to keep on going. We're faint in it, but we're not faint of it. We want to keep going. We want to make sure there's not a Midianite left. We want to make sure that they're destroyed completely. We want to continue this battle up to the very end. We want to have that resolve within ourselves to see this thing through completely to the end of our time. That ought to be our resolve this morning. That rather than growing faint of serving the Lord and saying, you know what, I've done enough, it's time, let's just stop. Let's just move on to something else. My hope for myself and for you is that even though you may be faint, you say, I'm faint in serving the Lord, and I'm going to keep pressing onward until the end of my days with my feet planted firmly, looking forward and ever marching in the name of the Lord. You say, well, Brother Nathan, what kept them going? What kept the men of Gideon and the 300, what kept them going? I believe it's very simple. Probably what kept them going was a hopefulness for the future based on the past successes that they had had. They were very hopeful because they were stimulated by the past. They could look back just a few short days before this and they could see how the Lord blessed them to be victorious over the 135,000. And no doubt they were saying to themselves, the hardest part's probably over. We've got that behind us and the Lord was with us then. And guess what? The Lord's going to be with us now and we're going to keep moving forward. He blessed us then, He'll bless us now. That's no doubt what they were thinking in their minds. Let's just keep going forward. No doubt we can do that in our own lives and certainly we should. We can look back. And we can see the graciousness and the mercy and the long-suffering, as I mentioned before, of the Lord and how He's worked in our lives, how He's fought our battles for us, those battles we thought we had no chance of winning. Maybe we can look back and see how the Lord was with us there at those times. Or maybe we can see that it's simply by Him and through Him that we've made it thus far. You know, we sang that song this morning, thus far the Lord has led me on. Thus far His power prolongs my days. Certainly we can all say amen to that. We've made it thus far only because of the Lord. And now looking back and realizing that it's only because of Him, we have a hope just like Gideon's men did here. We have a hope that He'll be with us in the future and we keep pressing forward. Even though we're faint from what's gone on before. That's a wonderful thought as we close 2018 and we go into 2019 that the Lord is going to be with us. While all things change, it seems like circumstances of life change. It seems like just nothing ever stays the same. I believe we can perhaps think even as the poet did. He said, the young children grow, the old saints pass away. Grand things built begin to decay. But one thing remains, our God is the same. He will be with us tomorrow as He was today. What a wonderful thought that as it seems like circumstances and everything changes, the same Lord that was with us then is going to be with us tomorrow. That's what the songwriter said when he penned the words to abide with me, change and decay and all around I see, thou who changest not, abide with me. What wonderful, comforting thought that we should take forward into this new year. We're flipping the calendar page over. But it's a new year, but it's not a new God. And in that thinking, in that mentality, in that hope, we ought to be able to press forward. You know, I know that faintness creeps in. I said, I think that's something that applies to us all. I think everyone here has probably been faint in serving the Lord. I know I've been faint in serving the Lord. But you know, my hope for 2019 is that when we start off the year, we're not going to just be faint, period. And that's the end. We're not just going to say, we're tired, let's give it up. But we're going to be like Gideon's men. They got that honorable mention there. We're going to be faint. I'd rather not be faint, but we probably are. Faint, yet pursuing the things of God. May the Lord bless us is our prayer, and my prayer specifically this morning. Let's stand and sing a hymn.